Do this and live. Do this and live was the commandment and the promise of Eden. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Do this and live." It is a straightforward command. It is a straightforward promise. It is a clear and understandable equation. This was the covenant that God made with man in Eden. Do this and live. Obey the commands and receive the rewards. Break the covenant and receive the punishment. Man broke the covenant, and the wages of that sin is death. Do this and live is also the foundation of really every man-made false religion, philosophy, and worldview. Do this and receive reward. Do that and suffer the consequence. It is works. It is law. It is karma. It is, in many respects, the modern form of politics that has become religion for so many. Do this and live. But Christ turned all of that on its head. In Christ, there is no more do this and live, because he has already done it so that you will live. The demands of the law are satisfied. He bore the punishment for your sin. There is no more do this and live, because do this is done. Christ has already done it. There is no more do this. Now there is only live. And now that you are alive, because he lives and because you live in him, walk worthy. Live is the command of Christ into the believer's heart on that day when his heart is made new. The command is simply live. And at that command, the soul that is lost in death and sin has no answer but to be made alive in Christ. Live. And now walk worthy. Christ flipped the equation. From do this and live to live and now walk worthy. In the book of Ephesians, Paul points the Ephesian church to the work of Christ in salvation, not because of anything in them, not because of anything that they have done, but a salvation that is by grace through faith alone. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul exhorts believers to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Not to make yourself worthy in order to receive the call. It's not do this and live. Instead, the exhortation is to walk worthy because of the call. Live and walk worthy of the life that you have been given in Christ. The call of Christ changes the way that you live. I'll say it again. You don't walk worthy in order to make yourself worthy of the call. You walk worthy because you have been called. The call of Christ changes you. It has to. Fundamentally, in every way, it changes the way you live, the way you see the world, the way you interact with yourself, with your family, with the world. It changes everything. Jesus changes everything. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16, we will examine this passage today and see how Paul zeroes in on the way the gospel shapes In particular, the spiritual fellowship that we have with one another as believers, as members of the Church of Christ, in the unity of the body of Christ. That unity is grounded in Christ's work in the gospel. Salvation is in Christ alone. It is His work. Your sins are paid for. Because you are joined with Him in the death that He suffered for you, and you have life because you are joined to Him in His resurrection. There is, as a consequence, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, one gospel. If we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of that one gospel, then we will walk in unity as one body of Christ. We are one body. We are the one body of Christ. And so, the call for us is to walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling. We start with understanding that because of this gospel, the salvation that you have received is not a reward for how you live. Rather, the way a Christian lives is a result, an answer to how you have been saved. So verse 1 calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so how do we walk? Well, we walk in humility, we see in verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we walk with humility because Christ saved you. You did not earn Christ. You did not save yourself. Christ saved you. This gospel destroys every sense of superiority and entitlement. Every last shred of it. It causes you to place others before yourself. After all, you didn't deserve what Christ did for you. You didn't. And so you see that everything that you have is a gift given by His gracious hand. And you trust in Him completely because He saved you. And so the Christian has the ability to set aside his own needs and look to the needs of others in a way that is impossible for the world. Because we are safe and we are secure in the hands of our God. Every breath we take is a blessing that we don't deserve. That fills us with a humility that allows us to offer ourselves to others and place the needs of others before ourselves. If the Church of Christ walks according to that humility, which is the humility that our salvation calls for, it would eliminate virtually every source of conflict in any church. And not only humility, but gentleness. Gentleness flows from humility. By contrast, harshness flows from pride. Harshness, a harsh word, exposes a failure for a Christian to comprehend the extent of the grace that you have been given and how much and how freely you have been forgiven. Every harsh word that comes out of your mouth exposes that in that moment you are failing to comprehend just how extensive the grace of God towards you has been. You do not want to experience, in that moment of harshness, when you are harsh to another human being, when that harsh word comes out of your mouth, you do not want to experience what it would be like if God showed that same attitude towards you. You have been forgiven. God has given you grace and treated you with a gentleness that you did not deserve. Gentleness, on the other hand, comes from extending to your brothers and sisters the love and the grace that you have already received from Christ. Humility, gentleness, also patience. Likewise, patience is from understanding that God is faithfully working through your circumstances, in every circumstance, for your good. Patience with your brothers and with your sisters in the Lord comes from trusting that God is working in them just as He is working in you, in His own time. Bearing with one another in love. Again, this is how we are shaped by the gospel that is worked in us. We bear with one another in love because we see that each one of us, my good and my interests, it's bound up in the good of my brothers and sisters, of my entire church, of the entire church of Christ. You are a member of one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. You need your fellow members. And you need your fellow members to be healthy. You care and you have an interest. If you are joined to the one body of Christ, you have an absolute interest in the health of every part. And so again, we bear with one another. We consider the interests and the needs of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as if they were our own. You know that you do not have a perfect church, I hope. I'm sure you do. You don't have perfect elders either. But we bear with one another, even in the midst of our sanctification, because God is not done with any one of us yet. And we need each other. For me to be sanctified, for God to do the work that He has for me, I need you, each and every one of you. For God to do the work that He has planned for you, you need the brothers and sisters that He has placed in your life. We need each other. And we know that God has ordained that we walk together, every one of us, for the good of us all. And so in the same vein, we are eager to maintain unity. Eager to maintain unity. We are one body. As one body, our longing, our desire is to look like we're one body, to live like we're one body. When we are not thinking that way, acting that way, living that way, then there's a problem. We don't want to stay that way. We are one body. And our longing is to be what Christ has already made us. So what does all of this mean for the life of the church and for our lives in the church? Well, it means we see in verse 7 and going forward, of Ephesians chapter 4. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then moving ahead to verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. God gives grace to each one of us for the body. The grace that he has given to you, he has intended for the body. One of the most beautiful expressions of the comfort that we have in the gospel is found in the Heidelberg Catechism, the first question of that catechism, which we read this morning. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own. That's our comfort. That's not a cost of being a Christian. That's the comfort of being a Christian, that I am not my own. That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. It is the comfort of the gospel that you are not your own. You belong to Christ. All that you have, all that you are, belongs to Christ. And that is a glorious thing. Your hope is grounded in that truth. Your salvation is the gift of God. In that gift, verse 7 teaches that you were given grace. God is not done with you yet. He will finish the work he began, and he will accomplish his purposes through you. The purposes that he has not only for you, but for his church. He has intended that you be an instrument of his hand in accomplishing his purposes in his church. He has gifted you for the church. In verse 11, that's why he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And he's also given you to equip the saints for ministry, to build up the body of Christ. If you are gifted, and you are, if you have received the grace of salvation, then you are, you have been gifted. If you are gifted, then it's not a matter of pride, because it's a gift. It is grace, and it is a gift that God has offered not only to you, but through you for the church to build up the body of Christ. That is the purpose that he has in those gifts. They're not yours. One implication of this truth is that you need to be in church. You need to be in church. And not only because you are called to honor the Lord's Day in the fourth commandment, which you are, and not only because you are commanded not to neglect to meet together on the Lord's Day as required in Hebrews 10:25. Well, that's a good reason to be in church as well. But not just that. You need to be in church because those commandments are for your good. It is a delight to be here because we know that in being here, we are receiving the grace of God. We are allowing the Holy Spirit to be with us and move in us and work in us. A The commandment is for your good, and it's for the good of the church. And church doesn't just mean listening to a sermon. It doesn't just mean singing songs. The gifts of Christ in you are for the church. And by implication, the gifts of your fellow members are for you. You need the other people who are sitting next to you in this church service. You need them. That is part of the grace that the Lord works in you, is the fellowship that you have with the other believers who surround you in your church. That doesn't mean that everything is always easy in the body, because we are still sinful people. But it does mean that God has intended the church for you, and He has intended you for the church. Don't deny yourselves the blessings of the Lord. And don't run from difficulties. God has called you, and He has intended that you be part of His work in building up the body. Why has He given, as we see in verse 11, why has He given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, why has He given you to the church? To build up the body. We are working to attain the unity of the faith. Christ has purchased that unity. He has made us into one body. But we are striving together to walk in a manner that is worthy of that truth. So don't run from a church or abandon it just because you don't feel that you're getting enough out of it. The church needs you, and you need the church. It may be that the very weaknesses and the rough edges in your church are the very reason why you are placed here. Not to single-handedly remake the church in your own image until you're satisfied with every piece, but to sharpen, to encourage, and to be sharpened, and to be encouraged, even in our weakness, even in our failings and in our foibles, to attain evermore, day after day, week after week, year after year, to the unity of faith. And as you are used for that purpose, to purify the church of Christ, God will use the church to equip and to sanctify you. We grow together. And we become equipped. Paul makes a connection between this unity in the body as we strive to walk worthy of the work of Christ and making us into one body. Paul makes a connection between this unity in the body and spiritual maturity, both for the church and for each one of us. The church is itself an intended and essential means by which God sanctifies His people and brings them to spiritual maturity. Direct connection is made in verse 12 and on of this passage. A connection between unity in the body and spiritual maturity. We can see this happening in at least three ways in the rest of the passage. Through the unity and fellowship of the body, we become no longer children tossed to and fro. The body protects us in that way and secures us. The church is a guard against deception and against false doctrine. There ought to be no just me and my Bible Christianity. And by the way, I don't know about you, but I've seen just me and my Bible Christianity play out. The fact that I have seen that means that there really is no just me and my Bible Christianity. Unless you are living in a cave, and what I mean by that is unless you're living in a cave with nothing but a Bible and a reading light, surviving on truffles and charred mouse meat, you are being influenced by something, by someone. Nobody has complete isolation that way. These days, the people who are influencing you are probably someone on the internet. Even if you could attain utter isolation, even if you could find that truffle and mouse-filled cave, you're left with yourself. And in the words of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. The Holy Spirit does work in you to illuminate Scripture. That is true. But he doesn't just work in you. He works in your fellow believers as well. And so your fellow believers in your church are a check, a guard. As the world and the enemy and our flesh tend to pull us and lead us astray, our church, as we walk together and bear with one another, teaching one another, worshiping together, our church centers us in right doctrine. We also speak the truth in love. God has intended for you to be surrounded by and have membership and participation in a body of believers who will offer teaching and encouragement and correction and accountability and every bit of it out of love, out of a genuine desire and a deep, true desire for your good. In this church, everything that we do for one another is out of love, because we want to see each other grow in spiritual maturity. We do not want sin to remain in each other's lives. We want to see each other grow, and we want to see the church grow. We want one another's good. This is uniquely Christian. This is a unique and precious work of the Holy Spirit that makes this possible. Once again, this is a matter of walking worthy of what Christ has done. It comes directly from what Christ has done in making us one body. That when we speak the truth to one another, and that may be offering you the encouragement of what a marvelous work we can see Christ doing in your life. A truth that you may not be able to see as you struggle and question your salvation and question what's happening in your life. We could give you the truth that we offer you may be the truth of brother, sister. How mightily is God working in your life? It may also be the truth of sin that ought to be corrected in your life. But in either case, in any case, within the body of Christ, we know that this is the truth that is offered from the hand to the foot, from one member to the other. It is offered because my good is bound up in yours, and I want to see Christ work in you for your blessing, for your flourishing. And so for us, such things are never out of superiority, out of condescension, out of irritation, out of seeking my own personal satisfaction. It's out of love. And so as we walk worthy, we walk in such a way that each part, Each member of the body is working properly, all to make the body and each one in it grow. That is the precious purpose of God, to make you a part of a body where you can faithfully serve, where he will work through you for the good of the body, and where he will work through the body to accomplish his purposes in you. Trust in God to do that. Trust in the Lord that if you walk as he has called you to walk, if you walk in obedience to him, that he will meet your every need, that he will care for you, that he will have a purpose for you in every circumstance. Trust God. Trust the one who saved you, that he will do that. And know that you have a place in the body. That the body of Christ has a place for you. And that the body of Christ has a place that is intended for your good in your life. You have been made alive in the one Christ by his one gospel to be a part of one body. And so, as we walk together, we strive to walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling, to be the body of Christ. Not trampling each other, not fighting against each other, not seeking our own good and our own interests over one another, but each one faithfully giving of ourselves, faithfully serving, offering our gifts that belong to Christ, and offering our service for the good of the body and putting the interests of our brothers and sisters ahead of our own. God is growing this church. He is growing. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a member of his body, then he is growing you. He is working in you through the church. God is building us and growing us and sanctifying each one of us by the work of the Spirit in the body and building us into his holy temple. And so in the gospel, the task is very simple in some ways. It's no longer do this and live, as that has been abolished in Christ. Walk worthy. Christ has already made you alive in him. And so walk worthy and trust in the Lord to work out his purposes. Christ has made you alive, has made you part of his body. So live and walk worthy. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for the work that you have done. We thank you for the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us to walk worthy of that salvation. Teach us to be the one body of Christ, to have unity in him, to seek the good of one another ahead of our own, to seek to grow and be sanctified and be conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, I pray that this would be a church that walks in accordance to that precious, unthinkable calling to be the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be a church where every part is working properly to make the body grow. It is only by the work of Christ that that is possible. It is only possible grounded in what he has done. As he has satisfied every demand, he has paid the penalty for our sin by his body and blood. And he has made us alive together with him. and we praise you and we fall down and worship you, who has adopted us into your family by that magnificent, miraculous gospel. Lord, make us into the body of Christ. Make us as you would have us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.